through 17 is where we're going to be at today in the scriptures. The Word of God says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer today. Oh Lord, we come to you and ask you to help us from your word. I pray that you might help those who are sick today. We've got a number, especially of our senior saints that are suffering with illness and with injury today. And I pray that you might be with Ruth and help her to recover from her fall. And I pray you'd be with Bunny Littlefield and that you would help her, Lord, as she fights off this congestion and infection. And I pray you'd be with my mom as well and that you would help her to be able to fight this off. And God, we pray for others who are sick and who are suffering and not with us today. We ask you to raise them up.
Lord, I pray that they'd be comforted and encouraged by your presence with them. God, I pray for everyone that's here, and Lord, we ask you to help us. Lord, help us now to turn our attention to you and to your word, that we might have hearts that are open and ready to hear what you have to say to us. Not just ears to listen, but hearts to respond, or to respond in a way that is honoring to you, that those who are discouraged today might find great hope and strength and be helped through the word today. Those who are being faithful, Lord, I pray you would provide for them from this passage strength to keep on pressing forward in their walk with Christ. And those who are disobedient to you today, Lord, I pray that you might convict them of just how desperately they need to turn to you. That they would walk in your ways and truly be led by your Spirit to live a life of obedience to Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And God, we pray that as believers, we might not just be hearers of the word, but we'd be doers of it. Lord, we pray that you would help us not to just go through the motions of a Christian life, but truly know and walk with you. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just keep rules and change our behavior, but instead, Lord, we would live in this real relationship with you. And God, I pray that you might use your word powerfully in our hearts today. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for your attention here to God's word. Well, we are in the third week of a series of messages that we've called the Core Four. And the idea is that we're kicking off the new year with rehearsing four big truths that really you probably already know. But at the beginning of the year, it's a great time to remind ourselves, what are we supposed to be about? And these four, we call the Core Four, maybe to help you remember them and let them stick in your head, that these are really important to living the Christian life. The first one we went over was we are word saturated. That's what we're to be as believers. Christians are people of the book, of God's word. And then last week, we looked at the story of Moses and saw just how much Moses needed to see God at the center of everything that was going on. And the second of the core four then is that we are God-centered. You know, this is what we're supposed to be as God's church. As a group of people, man, we love the Word and we want to know it and hear it because we want God to be at the center of our lives. The title of the message today is We Are Spirit-Led. And just as we're to be saturated with the Word and centered in our lives on God, we are to be led by the Spirit of God. That is the secret, if you will. That's the key to living the Christian life. Many people try to live the Christian life by keeping a set of rules. And maybe that's the way you think, that if I'm going to be a Christian, then that means I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I shouldn't do this, but I should do this, and this, and this. And pretty soon you've got a whole bunch of things you shouldn't do, and a whole bunch of things you should do. And while there's value in rules, isn't there? I'm not trying to say rules are bad. Every relationship has rules. Me and my wife, we made a commitment to one another. Lindsay and I did on May 18th, 2001, when we got married. We made a commitment to love one another, and guess what? To love no one else in the same way. So there's a rules built right into that relationship. Because we're committed together, then there are things that are off limits, and there are things that are important for us to do. But our relationship is not a bunch of things we don't do and things we do do. It's about having a real relationship together. All the rules, if you will, they kind of just flow out of the relationship. You know, the more you love someone, the more unlikely you are to hurt them. On purpose. You don't want to do that because you love them. So naturally, you don't do certain things. If we approach the Christian life, and if you think of what it means to be a Christian as you got to stop a bunch of stuff and start a bunch of stuff, then you're missing the whole point. You're missing the whole point. Some people think of the Christian life not as a bunch of rules to do or not do, but as kind of a success formula for life. You know, if you'll do this, then you'll have a better life. You'll have a happy life. You know, there's 5 key ideas you need to know to have a wonderful, happy life. Or there's 4 main truths. Or there's just these 3 simple steps that you'll do. And it becomes a formula. Like if I do this, then God will do this for me. Now, again, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with 5 key ideas to have a better life or 3 steps to improving your prayer life. But our relationship with God is much more than just a formula to go through to get something from God. It's much more than that. Others live the Christian life looking for an experience. You know, as Christians, there are days when, man, we come to church and it seems like the songs just really open our hearts up in praise to God. And man, it's so good. And we go to prayer and it's like the Lord is like leaning over our shoulder, listening to us. I mean, it feels so intimate and so powerful. And the Word helps you and strengthens you. And you just feel really great. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But what we get off track is when we think that living the Christian life is about having that warm, excited, encouraged feeling. Like we're seeking after an experience. It's like the guy that dates the girl, not because he loves the girl, but he loves the way he feels when he's around the girl. Our relationship with God needs to go deeper than just our own feelings, but a real walk with Him. And that's the idea, really, of what it means to be Spirit-led. As a Christian, we're not trying to live our lives just by a list of rules, or we're not seeking just an experience, and we're not looking for some formula for success. We want to be led by the Spirit of God. That's the key. Being led by the Spirit. They say, okay, now the really crucial question is, what does it look like to be led by the Spirit? Right? What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? If I said to you, you need to be led by the Spirit, what comes into your mind? Do you think, well, I should hear the still small voice, you know, telling me what to do all the time, guiding me in all my decisions? That would be being led by the Spirit. That might be what you think about. Some people might think of other things, like they're walking around kind of, you know how you have the experience in life where you say, oh, I'm walking on cloud nine, you know, I'm like just everything's going great. Is that Spirit-led when you're just feeling wonderful and seeing the best in everything? You have this just overwhelming joy and happiness. Is that what it means to be Spirit-led? Or to have, some people think being Spirit-led is having like a special word that God gives you to give to somebody else. Like you walk in and you see Dave today and say, I've got a message from God for you, Dave, to tell you the Spirit put this on my heart. Well, I mean, what does it mean to be Spirit-led? Well, I think we'll find the answer to that right in the passage that we read earlier today. This is kind of a key text on being led by the Spirit in the New Testament, and that's why we've chose to go there today. Being Spirit-led is primarily about what we're going to see in our text today. So if you already forgot it, which I don't expect you to memorize it when we read it through once, let's look at verse 12, 13, and 14 again. So if you've got your Bible, look in your Bible. If you don't have that, look on the handout. Verse 12 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death, or mortify, as the KJV says, to put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So a couple of things become really clear in reading these verses. One is that right from verse 14, if you are the Son of God, you're led by the Spirit of God. Right? Those go together. If you look back in verse number 9 of the same chapter, it says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. It says every Christian has the Spirit of God in him, and every Christian is led by the Spirit. Every Christian is the Son of God. So the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. What is this leading? Well, what did verse 12 and 13, what's the emphasis there? It's not about prophetic words. It's not about still small voices. It's not even about feelings of excitement. What is it about? It seems less exciting than all of that. It's about putting things to death. Now, that shouldn't be exciting, really, for any of us. Putting things to death. What is to be put to death? He says, the flesh. And we are to walk according to the Spirit. I want you to see that Paul's emphasis on being led by the Spirit means that if we are led by the Spirit, that we are growing in holiness. If we're led by the Spirit of God, we're growing in holiness. If we're God's children, then the Spirit is working in us to lead us away from sin and to lead us towards righteousness. And then the more we walk with the Spirit, the more we follow the Spirit's leading, the more we enjoy the blessings of having God as our Father, the more confidence we have in our relationship with Him. So the Christian life isn't meant to be a drag that we've got to stop doing all these things we thought were fun and do other religious stuff now. No, it's a joyous relationship with God. It's the heart of really being a Christian is to say, I have a relationship with God, so I want to follow Him instead of going my own way. Instead of living in rebellion against God, I want to walk with God. I want to enjoy the blessings of being with Him. So the Spirit leads us to holiness and confidence before God. So I'm going to go through these five verses now and just divide them up into two sections. The first one I want you to see is in verse 12 and 13, and that is the Christian's obligation. The Christian's obligation. Now, obligation is not a word you normally like. It usually means something negative. And when I chose that word, I thought, oh, you're going to think this is negative. But I don't want you to think of it as negative. It is an obligation, though. And it's not something that's bad. It's something that's good. If you look in verse 12, he gives us really two sides to this obligation. He says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. So we have an obligation, a debt to pay. And who is that obligation to? Well, he tells us who it's to by telling us who it's not to. You know, he tells us it's not to the flesh. It's to God. It's to his Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul says this, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? We're obligated not to the flesh because we belong to God. Later in that same book in chapter 7 and verse 23, he says, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. And what a powerful way of saying that. You've been bought by Christ. Don't follow other masters because you have a new master. Becoming a Christian really is getting a new master. That's what it's about. We go from not following God to turning to God. We go from rejecting his authority to submitting to his authority. Now, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean we have to obey perfectly in order to get to heaven. We certainly cannot even do that. But becoming a Christian, repenting of my sins, it's a change of my heart to say, instead of doing what I want to do, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to yield to him. I'm surrendering to him. So I go from following my old master, who Jesus kind of shockingly tells the Pharisees in the Gospels in John 8, he tells them, you are of your father, the devil. You're like, yikes. That's pretty powerful. But that's the way God describes us on our own. We're not following him as master. We're following the way the devil follows, which is going against God, doing our own thing. All we like sheep have gone astray, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that seeks after God. There's none that understands. This is us by nature. So becoming a Christian really is getting a new master. It's as though, I think it helps us maybe to think of this in terms that are not master and slave, since we don't really have masters and slaves around. Let's use it for work, all right? For work, let's say you work a job down at, I don't know, at 7-Eleven. You're a clerk at 7-Eleven, and the manager tells you what your schedule is, tell you what hours you're supposed to be there. If you can't be there, you got to call them and let them know what's going on. You have to report to that manager. And let's say that you are tired of working at 7-Eleven, so you look for another job, and you get hired on at McDonald's. Is that an upgrade? I'm not sure, but it's a different job. Now, does the manager at 7-Eleven tell you what time to show up at McDonald's? No, of course not. That would be ridiculous. If you were scheduled to work at McDonald's, you wouldn't call the manager at 7-Eleven and say, hey, sorry, I can't make it today, I'm sick. Because that's not your master. That's not your boss. You have a new boss. That's the one you're responsible to. That's the one you should be listening to. Paul's saying, look, as Christians, we are obligated not to follow the flesh, but to follow Christ. Now, I want you to see that's really good. That's really good. Because when temptation comes, what does temptation tell you? Temptation says you have to give into this. You have to do this. Whether it's a temptation to do something you know you shouldn't, or just to cheat and cut the corners a little bit. Whatever the temptation is, it seems like you really want it, doesn't it? It seems like you gotta have it. And the pressure of it, the more you're tempted, the pressure of it seems unavoidable. It seems like you can't escape it. Like what else could you do? The temptation was so strong. You know, we excuse ourselves, but right here Paul says, no. Now listen to me. If you have God's Spirit in you, He is leading you. So you are not obligated to follow the flesh. You don't have to give in to that temptation. The power may be strong, but it's not so strong that God's Spirit can't teach you to walk in God's ways instead. And that helps me. You know, if I'm that guy that worked at 7-Eleven and now I work at McDonald's, and the 7-Eleven guy's like, hey, you got to come in today. Somebody called in sick. I can say, no, I don't. I don't even work there. You're not my boss. I'm not coming in today. Forget it. Because he's not my boss. He's not my master. If we see what God has done for us in Christ, we go from being bound to obey the master of sin to being rescued from it by the power of Christ. So we don't have to. We don't have to listen to the flesh. We're not obligated to do whatever its whims are, whatever its desires are, whatever enters into its mind. We instead have the power to walk as God's children. In Romans 13:14, Paul says it this way, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We don't owe anything to the flesh because we've been set free from its power and because we have a new relationship with God. I want you to turn over with me the book of 1 Corinthians. It's right after Romans. A verse I think will help you a lot when it comes to dealing with temptation. Because even though we know temptation is leading us away, we still struggle with it. We all do in various ways, sometimes very strongly. And I think this verse will help you a lot. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. You know, if you find yourself really struggling, this would be a great verse to take, to write out, to memorize, to think about, to just analyze and think about for your own life, because there's a lot of things to help you here. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. So the kind of temptations you're facing are the kind of temptations people have always faced. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So just a couple of quick things on this verse. Our temptations are common, but our God is always faithful. He's always faithful, and He assures us that because we are His children, because we have His Spirit, that there's no temptation that is so big we have to give into it. We're not obligated to do that. No matter how much the pressure may be on you to say, well, I've got to do this, or I've got to just say this, even though it's not true, to save myself some other trouble, or to avoid other problems, I've got to lie about this. No, there's no temptation so strong that God's Spirit can't enable you to find that way of escape. And what's the way of escape? Well, it's to follow after God's ways. We're not obligated to obey the Spirit. I mean, to obey the flesh. We don't owe anything to the flesh. We don't owe anything to sin. I mean, if you think about it, why would we want to owe anything to sin? Where does sin lead? Back in our passage in Romans 8, He says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Well, that's not a very bright future. If we walk in the flesh, it's going to be bad. It's going to stay bad. It's going to end bad. It's just the wrong way to go. Why would we owe anything to the flesh? What promises does the flesh make? And by the flesh, I'm talking about like our sinful desires. This sinful desire to go our own way. How does that work out? It's not the way to go. The flesh tempts us to do evil, pulls us away from God, and wars continually against the Spirit. But you don't have to live in the flesh anymore because you don't owe your flesh anything. Verse 13, the rest of the verse says, we owe everything to the Holy Spirit. Why should we live to the flesh? No, we're debtors instead to the Spirit. He says, for if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So there's God's part. It says, by the Spirit, this happens. And there's our part where it says, you put to death. So spiritual growth comes when we do our part, relying on God's strength to do it. You know, to turn away from temptation, we may say, I can't do it. I'm not strong enough. I keep failing. Well, we come in humble dependence on God, trusting He will give us the strength. And then we make those choices. We make those decisions to follow God. A moment by moment dependence on the Lord. A moment by moment being led by the Spirit. So here's what it looks like. If the Spirit is leading you, it's not necessarily that you're going to be walking through life and you get this still small voice that says, you need to go talk to Dave. I'm picking on Dave today. How about somebody else? You need to go, I like to pick on Joe. You need to go talk to Joe and tell him this. Or Connor needs to know this. And their little voice, no, being led by the Spirit is much more real to you than just guessing what you might need to say to somebody else. Being led by the Spirit means when someone does not say something nice to me, the Spirit of God is leading me to not get angry at them, to not get bitter at them, to not get upset at them, to just think the best, to love being patient and kind and thinking the best instead of being quick to judge. Being led by the Spirit means that when I see something that is leading me astray, that I'm turning away from that. I'm not dwelling on it. I'm not thinking about it. I'm putting it aside. I'm getting it out of sight, out of mind. And being led by the Spirit, it means that when I'm about to open my mouth up and say something negative about someone who's not right there, that I close my mouth instead. That if I can't be helpful, I'm not going to tear someone down behind their back. That's what being led by the Spirit does. That's saying no to my flesh and walking in God's ways. It means that when I'm tempted to be silent and to act like maybe I'm not a Christian around certain people, that being led by the Spirit leads me to say, you know what, no matter what anybody thinks, no matter how they react to me, I'm just gonna be me. I'm just going to be a Christian. I'm just going to praise the Lord. Or I'm just going to pray right now about this. That's being led by the Spirit. To say yes to the Spirit and no to the flesh. As Christians, that's our delight. Why? Because we are God's children. If we've put our faith in Jesus, we've gone from being separated from God to being adopted into His family. Our obligation is really based on the great assurances that God gives us. If you look in verse 14 through 17 of Romans 8, we'll see the Christian's assurances. The Christian's assurances. If you and I are convinced that God is true and that His promises are true, then it will insulate us from the lies of the devil. It will be like a barrier of protection around us. If we're convinced that God is good and that He has blessed us and that His way leads to life, then it insulates us against the lies of the devil. You know, many a marriage and a family has been ruined because of the lie of adultery. That adultery would be so exciting and so satisfying and so fulfilling. But it's just not true. It's a lie of the devil. If you're convinced that God's way is best and that a committed marriage is best and that it's so much better to be united to someone faithfully for all your days, there's so much more joy there than the chaos that comes through broken relationships and broken families. It's so much easier to resist the temptation when you're convinced of the value of what you have. It's so easy to hold on to what you know is true and good if you're convinced of it. And I think that's where Paul goes in this passage. He's saying, look, you're not obligated to fulfill the flesh. No, you're obligated instead to walk in the Spirit. Look at what God has done for you through His Spirit. Look with me in our text, verse 14 through 17. There's at least five privileges you have as the Son of God. Or daughter of God. Verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So we have the guidance, personal guidance of the Holy Spirit. What a great privilege. You know, I get to walk through life with the Spirit of God guiding me about what I need to turn away from and where I need to go. That's not a negative thing. It's a good thing because the flesh leads to what? Death. What does walking by the Spirit lead to? Life. Life in every sense of the term. So God's Spirit personally guiding me towards what is good for me. I think we need to be convinced in our minds that God's way is really the best way for us. You know, God is not telling us all these things to do just to run us through some kind of gauntlet of misery so He takes some pleasure in that. No, God's commands are life-giving. You know, following God is the best way. And even if you were purely selfish here, you'd have to say it's better to follow God's way. Now, we're not following God just to get a good way, but we need to be convinced that when God says, for example, about sexuality that is to be confined to marriage between a man and a woman, that is really good. That is the best way. Any deviation from that is not the best way. It leads to death. And if we have the best, wouldn't we cling to it? Well, we have the Holy Spirit personally guiding us towards sin or away from sin towards God. And don't just take that one sound bit from the sermon and post that anywhere. The Holy Spirit leads us towards sin. Yikes. He leads us away from sin towards God. That's what He does. So we have this personal guidance from the Lord. I think anyone that's tried to follow God can say with me that there are times when I was tempted to do something wrong and the Lord interfered with it. You know, I wanted to do something even wrong, and the Lord interfered with it, and He stopped me, maybe from saying something, or stopped me from having the opportunity to do something or say something I'd regret doing. It's the Spirit of God. He's working to guide His children towards holiness. You know, we often quote a verse in Romans chapter 8. It's verse 28. Why don't you look at it with me? Romans 8, verse 28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And we quote that for good cause, because that is intensely comforting. When chaos is going on around us, having the confidence that God is in control and He's working things for good is a great comfort. But notice what He's working all these things towards. He's not just juggling them all, keeping us alive. He's directing them all for a specific purpose. Look at it as it continues in verse 29. For whom he foreknew, those he knew, those that are loving him, those that are the called according to his purpose. It says he also predestined. He determined this plan for them to be conformed to the image of his son. God is not merely juggling everything to keep you alive, but he's using all these things to point you towards holiness, towards being like Christ. This is what the Spirit of God is leading us to. So whatever is going on, we may not understand, but we could ask a simple question. Lord, how are you guiding me towards being like Christ in this? How are you teaching me? How are you helping me to grow? We have this confidence as God's children that he's there with us, working, guiding, directing every step of the way. In verse 15, back in Romans 8, verse 15, a second privilege we have as God's children is a freedom from fear. A freedom from fear. He says, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. When you became a Christian, when you put your faith in Jesus, he says he's given you a spirit, his spirit, not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of holiness, yes, but of joy and of blessing and of confidence. I mean, when you have God himself as your father backing you in what you're doing, wouldn't that change your perspective? You know, if you thought about witnessing to those folks or standing up as a Christian at work or at school, and you thought about it that God was your father and the power and the authority of heaven were behind you, standing there as his representative, wouldn't that change your perspective? Wouldn't that help you to just say, what do I have to be afraid of? I mean, if God be for us, right, who can be against us? If the Lord is on our side, why would we need to be ashamed or afraid? We don't have to have the spirit of fear or this bondage. No, it's a joy and a blessing to know God, to stand up for him, to love him, to walk in his ways, to say no to the flesh and to say yes to the Spirit. I think one of the lies the devil likes to tell us is if we go in God's way, we won't have fun, and it will be harder. It will be worse for us. And in a sense, those could be true. You know, if you take your fun in sin, then no, God's way is not going to be fun like that. There's a different joy that comes with knowing God and walking in his ways. Is it harder to follow God's ways than to go the way of the world? Well, you definitely have to go against the current if you're going to walk God's ways. You have to go against maybe your habits from the past to walk in God's ways. There's a challenge to it, but there's so much more joy and blessing that comes with walking God's ways and following after him. We don't live in fear. We live in joy and confidence. And that's what the rest of verse 15 says. We also have the right to call God our Father. It says, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic word for father. It'd be similar to something like daddy or papa or whatever kind of informal name you have for your dad. So instead of saying father, whatever kind of informal name you have there, he's saying, look, because we are adopted by God, we are his children. We are given a new nature where we are the children of God. We are placed into his family. So we have God as our daddy. God is our father. Our turning away from sin and following God is because we have this vital relationship with him. We want to please our father who's been so good to us. We don't have to yell at the sky to get God's attention. He's our father. There's an intimacy there. There's an openness there. Because God's a father that's far better than any of our fathers or any of us have been his fathers. He's ready to hear. He's full of compassion, full of care. Why would we want to run against a good, gracious, loving father to the world when we have his spirit leading us to cry out to him with a closeness? Whenever as a dad, you hear your child call out your name, you hear it above other people calling out your name. As a mom, you know exactly the same thing. You hear mommy, you hear daddy, and you know which kid it is that's saying that, mommy or daddy. That's the way Paul says this is our relationship with God. Like, we have God as our father. What a remarkable thing. This is kind of where the Spirit leads us here to know that we don't have to follow the flesh, but we can follow God because look at what he's done for us. He set us free from bondage. He's leading us each step of the way, leading us into an intimate relationship with God. And all of that gives us an inner assurance. Verse 16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." If you have turned to Christ as your Savior, you have put your faith in him to rescue you from God's judgment, to make you a new person, you've come to him, then he has done an amazing thing. He's done what we could never do for ourselves. He's not only forgiven us, but he's changed our nature. So we're not the children of the devil anymore. We don't belong to the kingdom of this world, but we're made the children of God. We belong to God's kingdom. And as we try to follow him, as the Spirit is leading us away from sin, all of that gives us this confidence. Yeah, we are God's children. Not because necessarily I am perfect now in everything, because I'm not, but because the Spirit is working in me. I can tell he's leading me to love God and to follow God and to serve God instead of chasing after the things of this world. The devil would love to cast us down, accuse us, cause us to doubt. He points to our sin and says, "Look there, you're not a child of God because of your sins." But we didn't become a child of God because we didn't have sins. You know, our memory verse this week that's in the bulletin is Ephesians 2:8. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Our salvation, our assurance is based on the grace and the goodness of God. We can see his grace at work in our lives when we put our faith in Christ and then we want to follow him and to serve him. Verse 17 tells us we also have a right to an inheritance. A right to an inheritance. He says, "If children, then heirs." All right, if we belong to the family, then we belong to the family inheritance. Now, obviously, we don't have a father who's going to die and leave it all to us. He's going to live forever. But what did he say? What did Jesus say to his disciples before he went to the cross? "My Father's house are many mansions." He's going there to prepare a place. And he's going to return and bring us to be with him. And we will be with Christ, with God, forever, enjoying all the blessings of God for all of eternity. All of this motivates us to say, I want to follow the Spirit's leading right now, to walk in his ways. What do I owe to this world? The world hasn't done for me what Jesus has done for me. The world can't promise me truthfully what Jesus is promising. If we love our Father, if we appreciate the work of his Son, then we will walk in the ways of his Spirit. So we can be his children, led by his Spirit, enjoying his blessings now and forever. all that God has, He is committing to bless us with. Look again at verse 17. Heirs of God. And then notice it says joint heirs with Christ. I don't know how you can elevate this any higher, the promise. He says, yeah, you are going to get something in the inheritance. And then he just clarifies, you know, because sometimes people in their wills, you know, they have multiple children and a couple of them maybe they don't like very well. And so they don't give them very much. Like you get 10 bucks, you get 10 bucks, you get 10 bucks. Everyone, the other gets the rest. Now, so just being included in the inheritance, that's a pretty good deal. But God just makes it even clearer. And he says, joint heirs with Christ. And we know Christ is the perfect. Christ is the best one. He's the anointed one. He is the only Son of God. He is so different than us. He is so elevated. He's the head of all things. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. And God says, you as my child are joint heirs with Christ. I can't even like understand that. Talk about grace. None of us deserve anything like that. But if this is all that God has promised to us, then can't you see the wisdom of saying, I'm not obligated to follow the flesh, to go that way? No, God's Spirit is leading me to following God's ways, which are so wonderful, so great. If we are fully convinced of God's love and care for us and the blessings of following His way, it shields us from these temptations of the devil to say, no, I don't want to spoil what I've got. I don't want to ruin what I'm enjoying. I don't want to tarnish in any way the blessings that God is pouring out on me now and forever. People that are led by the Spirit of God delight to obey God. They delight to. Not out of a list of rules to keep to earn His favor, but out of a love for Him, a love for God. If we love Him and we trust Him, and what a transforming effect that has on our lives. It's really the basics of living the Christian life. That's why it's one of these core four messages. We as God's people need to be saturated with the Word. We need to be focused on Christ. We need to be led by the Spirit so that our obedience to Him is really our joy to walk with Him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Take a moment to